Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's day 329. If you're following along with our schedule, it's the day after Thanksgiving, and you may be sleepy and sluggish and dragging yourself around after eating way too much yesterday, but it's a good day for us to gather and give thanks to the Lord and look to Him in His Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for just another good year and another good Thanksgiving and for the blessings that we enjoy each day. Would You bless our time in Your Word together this morning? Would You bless us by Your Spirit to write Your Word on our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Father, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Well, we have a short chapter today, but boy, do we have a lot to cover in this short chapter because it packs a punch. First of all, we have this urgency to pray for all people, especially for those who are in authority. Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. He's got four different words that he's using to talk about prayer. And part of why he's doing that is to really emphasize the importance of it. So, how much do you pray for those who are in authority over you? How much do you give thanks for them? How much do you pray for them? How much do you intercede for them? How much do you present your supplications before the throne of heaven on their behalf? You might say, well, I don't like our rulers. They're not great. Well, who were the rulers when Paul wrote 1 Timothy? Nero was the emperor of Rome. Paul was in prison. He was eventually going to be executed by Nero. You had corrupt kings who had reigned over the people of God in Judea. You had some governors and prefects, some of whom were corrupt or not corrupt. It's the Roman Empire. It's not a peaceful, God-honoring, virtuous republic. It's the Roman Empire. But Paul still urges us to pray this way and with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I wonder yesterday on Thanksgiving Day how many of us said, one of the things I'm thankful for is for our government, for our governor, for our president, for our congressman, for our state legislature. I mean, you don't want to agree with them on everything, right? Sometimes they pass horrible laws, and we can have concerns about that, just as in Paul's day, the Roman Empire was responsible for some horrific things, you know? Millions of people were slaughtered in Colosseums and Circus Maximus and pits and for the amusement of audiences. There was widespread slavery. There was a widespread disregard for human life and for sexual purity. It was pagan. It was violent. It was sexually immoral. It was corrupt. And the government oversaw all this, and Fat, Dumb, and Happy took all their tax revenue and just kept the peace. But there was also things to be thankful for. There was a common Greek language that everybody spoke that allowed the New Testament to be written in Koine Greek and to circulate throughout the entire Roman Empire. There was a great system of Roman roads that were reliable. Things were secure and relatively peaceful and stable, and so the gospel could spread. And that seems to be Paul's primary desire, is that those who are in authority have the ability to create an environment where the gospel can spread, not because it has the support of the government or the endorsement of the government, but because the government creates peace and creates relative stability so that the gospel can go out and spread. And that seems to be the heart of why Paul is asking for these prayers, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, and we can spread the gospel because God desires all people to be saved. Now, this brings up another question. Does God really desire all people to be saved? Well, there's a couple of different ways to read this, because you do have to harmonize it with the teaching of the rest of Scripture, which is that God has an elect, chosen people that he has purposed and determined to save. And so he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 says. We are predestined, Romans 8 says. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. And he tells the Jewish leaders, you don't believe in me because you're not my sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So there's this repeated teaching throughout Scripture, there's dozens and dozens of passages that teach that God has a chosen people. He has an elect. He has those who are his sheep, and that those are the ones that he is determined to save and that he is saving, and that God saves all of those whom he chooses and predestines for salvation. So what is this saying, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, part of it means that all peoples, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, are included in the plan of God for salvation. So the peace that the Roman government brings allows the gospel to reach to far more people. The Apostle Paul, in his lifetime, was able to take the gospel from Antioch in Syria throughout Israel and Samaria, but also primarily to Crete and Asia Minor, present-day Turkey and Greece, and then to Rome, and then later in life over to Spain. He was able to take the gospel to such a wide-ranging variety of people because there was peace. And this is all people, all the people groups, right, hearing the gospel, and God has a people among all the peoples of the world. And so places where there's instability in the government, or violence, or civil war, or crime rampant out of control, it's difficult to take the gospel those places. Not impossible, but it's difficult, and so we should pray for that. So all people can mean all the peoples of the world, all kinds of people. But also, it can also reflect the fact that there are two different levels at which we can talk about God's will. We can talk about that which God generally desires in terms of what he would like to see in an outward sense. You know, God doesn't want anyone to perish. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God wants everyone. The offer of the gospel is free and open. And yet, there is God's decreed will. That is what he will actually do and accomplish, which is different. So it's kind of what God desires and then what God purposes. You could make that distinction. So God desires all people to be saved, but he purposes, he determines by his decree that he will save his own that he has chosen. And so it could reflect that kind of language. And I think either one of those ways of reading this passage would be a right way to read it. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, this great verse, somewhat misunderstood. We need to know that it is specifically the man Christ Jesus. He's the head of a new humanity. He's the second Adam. He is the Christ, the anointed one, our prophet, priest, and king. He sits at God's right hand right now in his resurrected body, praying for us. He's the mediator. He represents man before God, and he reconciles God to man as the man Christ Jesus. This isn't talking primarily about the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. It's talking about the man Christ Jesus, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, risen again, ascended into heaven, the man Christ Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity united with a human form, but in his humanity, he is the mediator between God and man. He is God in his divinity, but in his humanity, he's this uniquely qualified mediator. He sits at God's right hand, making intercession for us, the only mediator. Part of what that means is you don't need to come to God through anyone else. You don't need to come to God through a priest. You don't need to come to God through saints. You come to God through Jesus Christ. By the intercession of the Holy Spirit within us, we pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son, and we have direct access to the throne of God through our one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all his people whom he has redeemed to be God's own. And so he was appointed, Paul says he was appointed a preacher and an apostle to take this gospel out to the Gentiles, that is, to the nations. So I think, even though I said there's two different ways you can read verse 4, I think in the context, the more proper way to read it, if you follow from what follows, is that all people means all the peoples of the earth. So if there are tribes and tongues and peoples and nations where there are no Christians, where they haven't heard the gospel, where there is no church, that's God wants those people, because he wants ultimately the ingathered, glorified people of God to be representative of the full diversity of humanity. And I think that's the language that he has here within this passage. So then he says, everywhere men should pray. And here I think he is talking specifically about men, males, right? In every place, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And then he says, the women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Paul is not necessarily saying it's wrong for women to wear nice clothing, but many of these things, braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire, were ways for women to draw undue attention to themselves. Some of them reflect the ways that prostitutes would dress, because they were advertising their beauty for sale. But others is just people who want everyone to look at them, and they want to be the center of attention. You should never get dressed for church on Sunday morning and think, I want everyone to be looking at me and to think I look great. That shouldn't be your thought process at all, male or female. Your thought process should be, I'm going to go and honor the Lord and be with his people and bless and serve others and worship and glorify God. I want everyone's attention to be on God, and I want to be a help and a blessing to those around me. So we should dress in that way, right? And male or female, we should be dressing in that way. Not to say, I want everyone looking at me and thinking, I look great, you know? I mean, doesn't mean we shouldn't wear nice clothes, because, you know, if you wear shabby, you know, horrible clothes, then you're drawing attention to yourself in another way. So it's just all things within the context of the culture, and all things with moderation, I think, is a good rule here. Well, then we get to the very controversial end of this chapter. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Many people look at this passage in particular and conclude, well, Paul is simply a misogynist. He hates women. He's obviously sexist. This is terrible. This should just be deleted out of the Bible, or it's part of what shows that the Bible is outdated and irrelevant. So for us as believers, we have to begin with an affirmation that this is Scripture. This is the Word of God. Well, then we also have to put it in its context. Just like with all desires, all people to be saved, you have to understand that within the context of Scripture. You have to understand this within the whole context of Scripture. At the very beginning, the very first thing that God says about men and women in the Bible in Genesis 1 is an affirmation of our equality. God made us in his own image. Male and female, he made us. In the image of God, he created us. So that's in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. It affirms the full equality of men and women, both being made in the image of God. Now, within that equality, there are different roles, there are different responsibilities. And the job of leadership, the job of headship, was given to the man, to Adam. He was to name the animals, he was to care for his wife, he was to be protector, provider, prophet, priest, and king in his family. That does not make him superior in worth or dignity. It just gives him a different role. And so within the church, it is the job of the men in the church to provide leadership, to provide teaching, to provide instruction. Not because they're smarter than women or better than women or more spiritual than women. I think anybody would affirm none of that is true at all. It is simply a reflection that we have different roles that we are called to according to God's creation, design, and purpose. And so this is not at all about the inequality of men and women as persons in their worth, in their dignity, in their spirituality, in their intelligence, in their understanding, in their giftedness. None of that. Many women are great gifted teachers. Priscilla, wife to Aquila, was a great gifted teacher. There were others who had church in their home that were probably great gifted teachers. The older women are told to teach the younger women, and so there are places for women to teach within the church. But we need to come back with, given that context, it doesn't make this passage meaningless. It doesn't vacate of all meaning. It still means what it means. And that is that the job of leading and teaching, shepherding, having authority belongs to men. And not really just all men, because the very next chapter is going to show us qualifications for overseers, that is elders. They are the ones who are in particular given that authority to lead and to teach and to shepherd. So it's not really all men within the church. It is those men who have been called and gifted by God. Elders called to lead and teach, deacons called to serve and meet needs. But everyone has a place. Within the body of Christ, as Paul says in other sections of his letters, within the body of Christ, everyone has a role to play. Everyone has a gift to give. Everyone has a ministry to be a steward of. And all of those ministries, all of those roles are equally important and equally vital to the functioning of the body of Christ. I'm a pastor, but just because I stand up on Sunday morning and I preach doesn't mean I'm the most important person in the church. I'm not. The most important person in the church is Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator, the head of the church. Under his headship, we're all just members of the body. One person's an elbow, and one person's a left pinky, and one person's an ear, and I might be the big mouth, but that doesn't make me more important than the other members of the body. And so it is with everybody within the body. Every role, every gift, every ministry, every service opportunity is to be equally valued and treasured. But there is a creational design of men and women, of husband and wife, and that needs to be honored in the way that we do church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, bless us and help us to follow you and grow in you day by day. Help us to pray to you for our leaders more often. Help us to be more eager to spread the gospel with the opportunities that we are given. Help us to be thankful that our government gives us opportunities by having peace and order and predictability, gives us opportunities to be able to spread the gospel. May we make the most of those opportunities and not neglect them. And we pray these things, Heavenly Father, for your glory in our lives and in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me for 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tomorrow we're going to begin the book of Judges. The next 2 days will be in Judges 1 and 2. Hope you can join us for those days. Have a blessed day in the Lord.